friends, hello. Welcome to this service today. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Today is Palm Sunday. Can you believe it? Let's join together in our call to worship. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. If you usually light a candle for worship, let's do that together as I light the Christ candle here.
Purify my heart, touch me with your cleansing fire, take me to the cross, your holiness is my desire, breathe your life. Flows from your throne, purify my heart, purify my heart.
Let us pray. O Lord, you rode on. You rode over the cloaks and under the branches. You rode through the shouts and past the praises, receiving the praise that you deserved, but not confusing our praise in your presence for your purpose in coming. O Lord, you rode on. You rode towards the controversy and the cost. You rode towards the curses and the cross, receiving the stripes you didn't deserve, to give us a reward that we couldn't earn. O Lord, you rode on. You rode through the tomb and the grave. You rode through our time and space, ascending to a throne that will never decay, a priesthood that will never pass away, a life of love that will always remain, and hearing us even now as we pray. O Lord, you rode on. We remember the journey you have taken as we commit ourselves to walking in the same way. Give us the strength, hope, and joy we need as we follow. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's say together our prayer of confession for the day. God of grace and glory, it grieves us to admit how ill-prepared we are to receive your Christ and the reign that he brings. We are too fond of the little realms we have built for ourselves and enjoy being our own rulers too much. Forgive us, we pray, and give us the ability to place ourselves in your charge and to be worthy and willing citizens under your holy rule. In the name of the one who taught and brought your grace, we pray. Amen.
Friends, having confessed our sins on this day, more perhaps than any other day, we need to be reminded that God was in Christ, making peace with our world, not counting, not holding our sins against us. Know that anyone who is in Christ is part of the new creation that begins here, begins now, and begins with Christ's gift on the cross and beyond the cross. Know that our sins are forgiven, and let God's people say, Amen.
Good morning. Our reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. After saying these things, Jesus headed straight up to Jerusalem. When he got near Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olives, he sent off two of the disciples with instructions. Go to the village across from you. As soon as you enter, you'll find a colt tethered, one that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks anything, what are you doing? Say, his master needs him. The two left and found it just as he said. As they were untying the colt, its owner said, what are you doing untying the colt? And they said, his master needs him. They brought the colt to Jesus. Then throwing their coats on its back, they helped Jesus get on. As he rode, the people gave him a grand welcome, throwing their coats on the street. Right at the crest, where Mount Olives begins its descent, the whole crowd of disciples burst into enthusiastic praise over all the mighty works they had witnessed. Blessed is he who comes, the King in God's name. All's well in heaven. Glory in the high places. Some Pharisees from the crowd told him, Teacher, get your disciples under control. But he said, If they kept quiet, the stones would do it for them, shouting praise. This is the word of the Lord.
And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Let us pray. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Permit me to begin these reflections by acknowledging that my tendency, whenever I've made Palm Sunday the focus of this particular Sunday, and bear in mind that the United Church over the past while has increasingly adopted the practice of treating this particular Sunday both as Palm Sunday and as Passion Sunday. But on those occasions, such as this occasion, when I've chosen to make the Palm Sunday dimension of this day's observance the centerpiece of my reflections, I've inevitably focused on the crowd cheering on Jesus as he approaches the city of Jerusalem. And yes, no doubt I'm drawn to that crowd, because I recognize quite painfully that I would have had no difficulty joining that crowd, and yet, by the end of that fateful week, would have had no difficulty, if not actively cheering on those who condemned Jesus before Pilate, no difficulty joining the bulk of his followers who were soon to go in to hiding. Let's face it, no one makes it to their 71st birthday and a bit beyond their 71st birthday in this fraught world without having learned at least a few survival skills. And I suspect that by the time they were getting ready to bring Jesus to trial, my own personal survival skills would have kicked in but good. Yeah, in truth, I can be as fickle as the next guy, maybe more so. And yes, again, I have no doubt That is what has prompted me year in and year out to focus on the Palm Sunday crowd. Because like it or not, I tend to see my own face in that crowd. That having been said, this year, for a wide variety of reasons, I found myself taking due notice. Some would argue, possibly my New Testament prof would argue, long overdue notice of a feature of this story found only in Luke's gospel. Note first and foremost that this is one of those rare episodes found in all four gospels, which in and of itself ought to signal to us that this is important, that the story of Palm Sunday is one to which we are meant to pay close attention. But then note no less intriguingly the handful of changes and additions Luke makes to this story, no doubt based on ancient witnesses to whom he had access beyond his obvious access to Mark's gospel. Beyond the little changes he makes, although the fact that it's only in Luke's gospel that the crowd is specifically named not just as a crowd but as disciples, nor the fact that the crowd in Luke, as in John's version, actually and explicitly hail him as king. Beyond perhaps those not so minor little changes, the one that really and truly jumped out at me this time around is that it is in Luke's account of Palm Sunday, and only in Luke's account, that room is made for Pharisees, not only as observers and commentators on the scene, as they are in John's gospel, but as those who get to voice an explicit objection, saying to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And please, friends, please, let's not be too hasty to write these chaps off as nothing more than the ultimate party poopers, with a shrug of our shoulders and a dismissive, "Here they go again, those Pharisees, those miserable Pharisees. Who invited them anyway?" Let's not do that. On the contrary. You see, I found myself this past week, somehow or other, recalling a somewhat similar, by no means identical, but similar incident that Luke also records, only this time in his sequel, the book Acts. It's found in that book's 14th chapter, when Paul and Barnabas, as part of what we now regard as Paul's first missionary journey, they arrive together in the city of Lystra, located in present-day Turkey. In response to Paul's healing of a crippled man, the citizens of Lystra become convinced that the gods have visited them in person, concluding that Barnabas must be Zeus, and Paul, who's done most of the talking, must be Hermes, the so-called messenger of the gods. And so the people summon a priest, who arrives and is prepared to offer sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, who quite rightly respond in horror, tearing their garments and begging the people of Lystra to cease and desist. My point is simply this: to offer to worship someone to whom such worship ought not to be offered, and yes, even to offer to pay homage to someone, to offer tribute to someone, tribute to which they are not entitled, is no small thing in the strange world that comes to us in and through the pages of our scriptures, the New Testament, no less than the Old. And so, in truth, those naysaying Pharisees are actually doing us a great service And Luke, by reporting their concerns, is most definitely doing us a great service, making quite clear what is at stake on this particular day. What was at stake 2,000 years ago when Christ first gathered his friends to make their triumphant approach to Jerusalem, and yes, what is still at stake when we reenact those events in our time and place. And yes, to be fair, to be truthful, Christ's followers on that momentous occasion cannot be accused of making the same error the pagan worshipers of the ancient Greek gods were making when they offered to sacrifice, when they offered to sacrifice before Barnabas and Paul. Even in Luke and John's account, where they explicitly hail Jesus as king, this episode, this Palm Sunday episode, in and of itself, does not quite justify a claim that in Jesus we have encountered God's only Son, let alone, as the Nicene Creed insists, God from God, light from God, light, true God from true God. We're not quite there, not yet. However, where we most certainly do find ourselves on this unparalleled Sunday is in the presence of a Jesus who was most certainly not reluctant to bring forth some of the great symbols of the ancient faith he had inherited from his ancestors, symbols which he utilizes to reveal his identity for those with eyes to see. And so he insists for his entry not just on any way of reaching Jerusalem's gates, but enlisting the services of that fated colt, conjuring up an image, a symbol that would no doubt spark the imaginations, the biblically formed imaginations of those who would be likely to recall not only the blessing their ancestor Jacob offered to his son and their ancestor Judah, a blessing which not only references a colt, but proceeds to insist that Judah and his descendants were the ones from whom the scepter shall not depart, from whom the scepter, the royal scepter, shall not depart, but also, perhaps even more powerfully, biblically shaped imaginations that would recall, would ring forth with these words from the prophet Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You see, it isn't only at the end of this morning's episode when Jesus explicitly defends the actions of his disciples to those anxious Pharisees. It's not only then that Jesus makes clear that he approves his followers' exuberance. No. From start to finish, from beginning to end, this is an entry to Jerusalem that is fully stage managed by none other than our Jesus. And yes, the fact that his disciples hail him as a king, hail him as one sent from God, proves that they get it, that they get him. In short, on Palm Sunday, not only the first generation of Jesus' disciples, but Jesus himself provides us with a powerful glimpse of his identity. His identity is one anointed, his identity as the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. I'm reminded of that powerful argument C.S. Lewis makes, an argument with which any of you who are Alpha veterans will be quite familiar. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, argues that Jesus, based on his words and actions, was either mad, bad, or God. That, my friends, is decidedly strong tobacco, and quite frankly, a step too far if all we had to go on was the evidence provided by the comings and goings of Palm Sunday. However, what the Palm Sunday accounts, all four of them, not only Luke's, but what all four of the Palm Sunday accounts do permit us to conclude, and this is no small thing, this is big, is that Jesus was either mad, bad, or the Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed one, in short, the Savior. Let's not kid ourselves on that. If Jesus was confused about the symbols he summoned on this day, he was either certifiably mad or not particularly bright. And if he understood their significance but chose to utilize them despite knowing that he was an imposter, then he was a very bad man. And the Pharisees' objections must be considered not just valid, but urgently important, which is to say that when we, church, wave our palm branches and welcome Jesus as the Christ, as the anointed one, as the Savior, we are issuing a clear amen to his invitation to regard him as our Savior, to receive him and to proclaim him to others as the one sent to us from God, to be and to do that which only one sent to us from God could possibly hope to be, could possibly hope to do. And now here's the thing, here's the bottom line. Crucial as it is for us as church to be clear on the identity of this Jesus, 365 days of the year, 366 in a leap year, there is special power and special poignancy to our getting this right here and now, which is to say, getting it right at the start to our Holy Week. To be fair, the events to which we are about to bear witness over the next 7 days would be riveting under any circumstances, regardless of the identity of the central actor in this drama. And yet, in truth, it's here as we begin our journey through the holiest of weeks. It's here that the question Christ had asked his core disciples weeks earlier truly begins to reveal its deep significance, its abiding significance. Who do people say that I am? And you, who do you say that I am? A question of identity, a question the answer to which makes all the difference as to how we will regard the events that unfold between now and next Sunday. That Christ's arrest, trial, and execution represent a horrendous miscarriage of human justice would be true regardless of his identity. Even if he were nothing more than a kindly rabbi with a heart for God, we would be entitled to shed our tears and offer our most heartfelt of prayers. But if he is truly the one God sent to us, the one God appointed and anointed, Messiah, Christ, Savior, then even at its bleakest, even at its most hopeless, even at its seemingly most God-forsaken moments, even when our Palm Sunday cries of triumph will come to seem most futile and most empty, and that will happen by the end of this week. Despite all of that, and in the midst of all of that, Know that here especially we are not alone. Christ is in our midst. The Anointed One is here, and yes, God is alive and God is at work. Through the cross, turning the world right side up, and in the process paying whatever price needs to be paid in order to set God's people free. Enter the Savior, the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Dear Lord, we are blessed constantly with your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for that. We thank you for our families, our friends, our communities, and the environment that surrounds us and nurtures us. We thank you for the moments of silence, moments of sorrow, moments of peace, moments of joy and laughter, and moments of wonder. We thank you for all those who are willing to help whenever needed in whatever capacity they can, be it small or large. We pray for all the helpers around the world, especially at the moment, the organizations and individual people and families who are helping their Ukrainian refugees who are fleeing for their lives, and all the refugees around the world who aren't in the headlines at the moment, but are living their tragedy every day. We pray for those risking their lives to get others to safety, those risking their lives to give medical aid, those risking their lives to get animals to safety, and those treating the animals. We pray for the many wonderful families who have taken in refugees and provided a safe home. We pray for the churches and the people of faith who are offering your love and comfort. We pray for your constancy and guidance as the world navigates its way through COVID-19, both medically, socially, and economically. We know that society has changed already, with more changes to come. We ask your help and sustenance as we face these changes, knowing that if we follow in your footsteps, we can do this carefully, kindly, and peacefully. We pray for St. Stephen's Church, our board of directors, and our pastor, Diane, as they start the process of reopening the church to something resembling the community we had prior to COVID. We know this is taking a lot of thought, work, and worry as things are tried and accommodations are made. We pray for all of us as a congregation that we may support and bless them as they move forward. Secure in the love of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Again, we thank you, St. Stephen's, for all of the ways that you give to support the work and the mission of this congregation, the work and the mission of God in this world. Would you pray with me now as we dedicate these gifts to God's mission? Our offerings seem so small and insignificant when we contemplate Christ's offering of himself upon the cross for our salvation. Yet we know, Almighty God, that you can take our gifts and do great things to further your kingdom. For this we give you thanks and praise. Amen.
Good morning. I'm here with Chris Lempfers of St. Stephen's Green Team, so he can tell us about this Greening the Church initiative that you've heard a bit about. Hi, Chris. Good to see you.
Good to see you, Andy. What would you like to know?
Well, for starters, What is this greening the church thing about?
Well, basically, the United Church of Canada committed a few years ago to reducing greenhouse gas emissions by 80% by 2050 in accordance with the Paris Accord on climate change. Based upon the work presented by the Green Team and reviewed by Resource Management Ministry Team here at the church, the board decided to launch a 5-part upgrade of our building.
Okay, so what's in it for us?
Okay, good question. Every action taken to reduce greenhouse gases makes a difference. Not only will we be living out God's calling to care for creation, as in Genesis chapter 1, to be good stewards of the earth, we will also be reducing our energy costs and updating some of our aging building equipment.
So, Chris, do we really need to do all this work?
Yes, we do. Our sanctuary building is 50 years old, and the newer hall is 30 years old. Like most buildings of this age, our carbon footprint is very high. Our gas, heating, and hydroelectricity costs are higher than they need to be. Consider this.
Okay.
Most of the windows in the sanctuary are single pane with some leaking louvers. We have a skylight that leaks. The building ceilings are under-insulated. Most of the gas furnaces are 20 to 30 years old.
Mm.
Our doors and windows are not properly sealed, and cold air creeps over in the winter months. And the sanctuary is too hot in the summer and too cold in the winter.
Okay, so hasn't anybody been fixing these deficiencies?
Oh, yes. It involves a lot of work, and the Resource Management Ministry team has updated some of our lights with more efficient LED bulbs, upgraded our water heaters to more efficient units, replaced an old inefficient freezer, and more. But there's still much to do, and it's expensive. And here, actually, is a short video from the United Church Faithful Footprints program to inspire you. Watch this, and we'll talk some more later.
Okay. Interesting. So the United Church Faithful Footprints program offers advice, tools, and inspiration. And it also offers up to $30,000 in grants towards energy conservation and renewable energy projects. Okay, I've got that. And I understand that to receive the money, we would need to raise an additional $15,000 to get that $30,000. So as I do the math, Chris, if we pay one-third, they'll pay two-thirds. That sounds like a deal.
It sure is. It's a wonderful gift. The board has approved a 5-part upgrade plan, provided it comes from donations and not from the approved 2022 budget.
Okay. So here's the big question, Chris. Are you at liberty to tell me what's actually in the plan?
Certainly. And this is the plan. The plan involves reducing one aging furnace with a high-efficiency heat pump, install high-efficiency windows in the upstairs bathrooms and in the sanctuary, and in the sanctuary, we will retain the stained glass here in the sanctuary as well. upgrade all the fluorescent tube lighting to brighter, high-efficiency LED lights. And by the way, that involves about 200 lights.
Wow.
Upgrade our insulation where accessible to R40, which is the current building standards.
Okay.
Weather stripping all doors and ceiling leaking windows.
Okay, that's five items. That's a lot. I have a feeling this could work. How are you going to inform people about the initiative?
Well, there's lots of ways. We are posting information on our website with some pictures. We're providing email notices with information. We're providing a handout for those who can make it to church. We're putting up a fundraising thermometer on the Creation Care bulletin board in the church hall so that we can track. And then also we're offering a copy of the detailed proposal approved by the board through the church office.
That's excellent. So you hope to raise at least $15,000. What happens if you raise more than $15,000?
Well, that's a good question. Depending upon how much we raise, we could replace our our second aging furnace, which was also installed in 93. That would enable us to reduce our carbon footprint by 25%. And save almost $1,800 annually.
Well, thank you for this, Chris. This really gives me a chance to be part of the solution in reducing greenhouse gases and to be a good steward of creation. Where can I donate?
Okay. Good. Well, Andy, you can make a donation to the St. Stephen's United Church through the church website, or get it to the church office, and donations are tax receipted.
Excellent.
So just mark the donation Green Fund.
Okay, so mark it Green Fund. Chris, this is great information. I'm on it. See you soon.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you.
So again, if you have any questions about this project of greening our church, encourage you to ask them. You can contact me, you can call the office. We will be happy to put you in touch with a member of the team who are spearheading this, and they will be able to answer all of your questions. And again, a reminder, tomorrow we start Holy Week. So on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, the chapel here will be open from 1 to 3. If you would like to come in and spend some time in meditation on Jesus' journey to the cross and our journey with him. We will gather then on Thursday evening at 7 p.m. for Maundy Thursday service, and then at 11 a.m. on Good Friday morning to observe Good Friday, and then again on Sunday morning at two services here, 9 and 11, and a service online to celebrate the resurrection. I truly hope that you will be able to engage in worship in some meaningful ways throughout this Holy Week season. And finally, a reminder to register for the course that is starting up, the study we're going to do starting at the end of April, called One at a Time. If you're at all interested, I hope you'll call the office and put your name down. Adele will ask you whether you would prefer an afternoon or an evening time. And once we get a sense of where most people are at with that, we will make a decision as to whether it will be an afternoon or an evening session, and we will let you all know. I really encourage you, if you're at all tempted, to consider signing up for this. It will be good to gather for fellowship and to talk about our faith with each other once again. So think about that and give us a call.
Friends in Christ, as we prepare to leave this time of worship on this sacred day and at the start of this sacred week, I recall and will recall for you that Jesus called his friends to be prepared to take up their cross and follow him. Whatever else that means, surely at a bare minimum, it means a willingness to follow him to the foot of his cross. May we find the wherewithal, the courage, and the strength to do just that through this holy week. And may we know that as we walk with Christ, that Christ walks with us. May it be so, in his sacred name. Amen.